Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to see Jesus and see him clearly and glorify him in our hearts as we hear of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis chapter 28 at verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and had gone to Padan Aram. So also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalalel, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojeth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have a wonderful opportunity to consider the common, I think, well-known story of Jacob's ladder. I hope we can grasp how momentous of a moment in redemptive history This is a beautiful story that describes for us the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get to Jacob's ladder, though, I want us to consider something incredibly important that we just didn't have time to get to last week. And that is the second blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob before he sends him away to Laban. Looking there at verses 3 and 4, we read, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Now last time we saw that Isaac deliberately tried to do the opposite of God's plan, thinking that his plan was better. He tried to bless Esau and make him the one that would carry on the Abrahamic promises. However, at this point, after the plan of deceit has taken place, and Jacob has stolen the blessing from Esau, Isaac now submits himself to the will of God and believes the word of God. And he gives to Jacob this specific blessing in addition to the one that he did in the previous chapter. That makes it all the more clear that Jacob is the one that will continue the line of promise. He is the one who is given the promise of Abraham. And when you look at this blessing that's given to Jacob now, you notice that, again, there are essentially two things that are promised. Children, do you remember what are the two essential things that are promised to Abraham? Land and seed. Land and seed. The promised land and the descendants. Many descendants, and specifically one descendant. Paul makes that point, that there's a singular seed that is coming from Abraham that will be the Savior, will be the Messiah. And we see here that this is what is given to Jacob. And at this point, I want to draw our attention to some specific details in the story. When you look at what Jacob says in response to the word of God and the vision in verses 20 through 22, you notice that before the Bethel encounter with the Lord, Jacob had doubt. Notice in verse 20, Jacob says, "If God will be with me." Now that word if there is a bit difficult to translate into English, but the best way I can try to explain it is to translate it as long as the Lord will be with me. And Jacob at that point is vowing that as long as the Lord is faithful to him, Yahweh will be his God. And it is at this point that Jacob is convinced that the Lord is with him. Now, there will be points in the future where Jacob will doubt the Lord. That certainly will happen. Lord willing, we'll see that in future chapters where Jacob does not trust perfectly in the Lord. But here, Jacob is saying, "The Lord is my God." And this is actually the first time that Jacob says that. Before, in the deceit, remember, when he supposedly got the gain so quickly. What did Jacob say? He didn't say, "Well, the Lord my God provided so quickly." No, he said to Isaac, "The Lord your God provided so quickly." But now here, Jacob, after this vision, finally takes ownership that the Lord is his God. He believes in him. And I want us to see this because what this tells us as we look back before the vision, before what the Lord says to him at Bethel, Jacob is doubting whether the Lord is with him, whether these blessings and promises that are given to him are actually true. Will they actually be fulfilled? And you have to sympathize with Jacob at this point because remember how he got this blessing and these promises. He didn't come by them honestly. He got them through deceit. And from an earthly perspective, we maybe can think, well, we can get a quick hold over on other people. I can even deceive and get what I want from my own father. But of the judge of heaven and earth, how am I actually going to get a blessing from him? How is he going to actually be my God and be with me after what I did? How is that going to happen? So you have to sympathize with Jacob here. Because he didn't come by any of this, honestly. He came about it by his sin. This, you see, brothers and sisters, is going to be Jacob's first of many lessons on the grace of God. Jacob doesn't deserve this. Jacob doesn't deserve these blessings or these promises at all. He only deserves the wrath of God against his sin. And yet the Lord gives him beautiful promises of grace. This is, now I want us to look at the vision. And my brothers and sisters, we have to stand back in amazement at this vision. Because here we are at one of the heights, the mountaintops of Scripture, in which we are given clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau for his life, traveling. It could have been the very next day that the Lord appears to him in Bethel. If he was not in such a hurry, it could have been 3 days. But if he was really fleeing, it could have been in a day. And the Lord comes to him and shows Jacob how it is possible that the covenant of grace is his, that the salvation of Christ is his. In verses 12 through 15, we are told that Jacob saw a ladder that was on the earth and reaches up to heaven, and there were angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and the Lord is standing at the top of this ladder and then speaks to Jacob. And we'll get to what the Lord says to Jacob in a moment. But first we have to understand a little bit better, what exactly did Jacob see? Because that word that's translated as ladder is a bit misleading. We maybe think of a stepladder, but that's not what Jacob saw at all. The word that's used here in the Hebrew is not the usual word that's used for a ladder. In fact, it's what we call a hapax legomena, which means fancy words for it only appears one time in the entire Bible. This is the only time that this word is used, which makes it rather difficult for translators to figure out, well, what exactly does that mean? Because you can't go to the context of another passage in the Old Testament and say, well, we can kind of figure it out. It only appears this one time. And it is related to the Hebrew word for ladder. But what exactly, how do you figure that out? Well, you have to go to all the other languages, ancient languages of that time, and figure out, well, what other words are very similar, have the same sounds and all that with this word. And what the Bible translators and Hebrew scholars have discerned is that this word means steps. And you maybe think, great pastor, we made it from ladder to steps. Wow, that's a revelation. Thank you for that. Well, it actually is, because it refers to stone steps. And what was very common in those days was what was called a ziggurat, which is a step pyramid that was a temple. They're built all over Mesopotamia, Palestine, and And even in Egypt, you have step pyramids where the, and you can even look at the Aztecs and Incas, and everybody's building these things, these step pyramids, where they're all trying to go up. But you have this stone temple of going up into the heavens from a pagan perspective. But the Lord uses this imagery for a very important purpose. Because Jacob isn't just seeing a stepladder with angels going up and down it. Rather, Jacob is seeing a temple with steps that go from earth all the way to heaven, with the Lord at the top of it. Jacob is seeing visibly the way that he can be with God and God can be with him. That's what he's seeing. He's seeing the way that he can have communion with God, and all of these blessings and promises of God can be his. He is seeing a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ doing what Jesus does, which is bring us to God the Father and bring the blessings of God the Father to us. That's what he's seeing. I hope we grasp the momentous event that we have here. This beautiful gospel vision of what Jesus does for Jacob and for all of us. That Jesus ushers us up into the very heavens of heavens, to the very presence of the Lord God Almighty himself, and brings to us all the blessings of heaven. He sees Christ. Jacob is seeing a visible representation of what Jesus would do for him and for all of us. And maybe you think, well, Pastor, that maybe seems like a bit of a stretch. Well, this is precisely the connection that Jesus himself makes. In John chapter 1, verse 51, speaking to Nathanael, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is what Jacob sees. Jacob, we have to get this point that Jacob is doubting whether the promises of God are his. And the Lord comes to him and gives him Christ, shows him Christ. This is the way. It's not because of your good works, Jacob, because you don't have any. And it's even your sin doesn't stop the promises of God from coming to you. Because I have made the way. I have given you Jesus. Jesus is our tower. He is our temple by which we enter heaven. And the words that the Lord speaks to Jacob are for us as well. As I said, because Christ is our access to the Father, all the divine blessings are ours. And this is what God the Father says to Jacob, and what he says to us this day. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Now for us today, we're not looking for the fulfillment of this promise in a 120-kilometer stretch of land in Palestine. But rather, we are just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are looking for the ultimate fulfillment of that promise in the eternal promised land of rest. And while we sojourn on this earth, the Lord promises to never leave us, for He is with us and will keep us wherever we go. That's His promise to us. And He promises that we will be a blessing unto all the nations as we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since we have access to the Father by Jesus Christ, our way to the throne of grace, to enter behind the veil, this blessing is poured out upon us. And up to this point, as I said, Jacob has been doubting whether the promise is really his, whether the blessing has really been given to him. And the Lord comes to Jacob, and He comes to us today and says, "Look and see. Behold, I have made the way for you to be recipients of grace. I have made the way for you to come up to me and for me to come down to you and for us to all dwell together. I've given you the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ." If this day you have come wondering, can the promises of God really be for me after what I have done, after my sin, after what I've done against Him? Are these promises really for me? If you've come wondering whether your sin maybe is too great for you to be a chosen recipient of divine grace and forgiveness, here is the answer. Your staircase into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we enjoy the greatest of all blessings because of the finished work of Jesus Christ by His death and resurrection. We enjoy peace and fellowship with God. This is the reason that Jacob names this place Bethel, which means literally house of God. This is the place where God dwells. And let us remember that while Jacob names this place Bethel because this is where God met with him, that God promised there to dwell with him, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in each and every one of us who believe. And so each one of us is a Bethel. We are a house in which God has chosen to dwell. And because of this beautiful blessing and reality, it should cause us to do two things. And I'm not going to often point you to Jacob as an example to follow, because he's quite a sinner, as we're going to see. But we do see here two things that Jacob does that we should imitate, because they're good examples for us to follow. First, notice what happens to Jacob. He trembles in fear. You see this in verses 16 and 17. Jacob wakes up in holy and reverential fear and says, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." When we consider the access that we have to the Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ, it should cause us to tremble, to be in awe of who God is. and what He has done for us. We should not come. This isn't when we hear that we have access to the Father. That should not create within us a warm, gooey feeling. Or, oh yeah, Jesus and the Father, they're my buddies. No, it should cause us to bow down in His presence in awe and wonder that we are drawn near to the God of all creation, the One who is thrice holy. The second thing that we should do in response is covenant with our God. The Lord showcases His grace to Jacob. And Jacob's response in verses 20 through 22 is to make a vow. To make a profession of faith, if you will. That as long as the Lord is faithful to him, he will be faithful to the Lord. Knowing and trusting that the Lord will be faithful to him. We see the heart of it in verse 21. The Lord shall be my God. In this passage, Jesus is pictured for us so clearly as the only way by which we can be saved. The only way that we can reach the Lord. All other attempts are towers of Babel. The only way is Jesus. And in Christ, all the divine blessings of the covenant of grace are ours. Eternal life in the gracious presence of God Himself is ours because of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news that is held out to all of us today. What is our response to that good news? Is it indifference? Is it boredom? Is it, yes, Pastor, I already know all of this? Or is it, yes and amen, the Lord is my God. Yahweh is the one who I shall worship all of my life. The one who I shall serve all of my life. The one whom I love above all others. Whom I love with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is my God. May that ever be our answer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we worship and adore you as we consider this beautiful passage of Scripture in which we see our Lord Jesus Christ held out to us so beautifully. We have access to heaven, and the blessings of heaven are given to us because Jesus is our temple. He is our way in which we are brought near and you are brought near to us. That we dwell together in beautiful unity and communion. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us this beautiful assurance of our forgiveness and of all your divine blessings. For all we have to do is look at Jesus and see that your grace is really for me. Help us, Heavenly Father, for every time that we look at ourselves, to take 10 looks at Christ. And to know with full assurance that your grace is granted to us. And we are overflowing with your bounteous grace, mercy, and love. Our cups overflow. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect upon your goodness in our lives, that we would glorify your great and awesome name every day. That we would seek not to serve ourselves, but to serve you and you alone, to glorify you and to tremble in your presence, to see and acknowledge your holiness and glory. Help us to see that this beautiful truth of being ushered into your very presence is not a light thing, but it is an awesome thing to be near you. Help us to be overwhelmed. Help us to see with our eyes of faith rather than with these earthly eyes the glory and beauty and splendor and majesty of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.